message by Pastor Byron Brown was recorded at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. First Baptist exists to glorify God by declaring the life-changing message of Jesus and by discipling all people so that everyone can delight in God's supremacy over all things. It is our desire to adequately proclaim God's word so that believers will grow in Christ and unbelievers will be convicted for their need for Christ. We pray that you will be challenged and encouraged as you listen to this message from God's word.
Amen. As you're seated, let me invite you to take your Bible to the book of James chapter 5. I pray you brought a copy of God's word with you this morning. James chapter 5, verse 13 through 18. As we continue to study in regards to faith in this whole book, but specifically today we're going to talk about the prayer of faith. Probably every one of us in this room have had times where you've wondered if your prayers are actually being effective. You're wondering, does God even hear me in my praying? Wondering, why does my prayers not seem to be answered? Have I felt that way or asked those questions? Probably all of us at some point in time have wondered, why is it that God is not answering my prayers? And maybe even sometimes in your life you've even wondered, can I even pray? Is there something going on maybe in my own life that would hinder God from even wanting to hear me in my praying? I think it's the very issues that James is addressing here in this passage of Scripture in James 5, 13 through 18. It's this whole element of prayer of faith. And maybe you are praying, and maybe you're praying consistently, but this passage deals specifically, how can our prayers be effective? You know, we can go through the motions, and we can say words, and our prayers not go anywhere. And this passage of Scripture actually deals with some issues that may be in our own lives that may be preventing us from praying. Probably about a year or so ago, I preached through a series on prayer, and we touched lightly on this passage of Scripture, specifically the latter part of this paragraph about how we can have effective praying. But this passage specifically deal with the prayer of faith being effective. I think all of us in this passage of Scripture can actually look at this and say, okay, how can my prayer life be more effective? I mean, is that something that you all want? I would think as believers say, how can I be more effective in my praying? And I think this passage of Scripture will address every one of us to look at our lives to say, okay, am I doing these particular things that this passage tells me to do so that I can be more effective? In this passage of Scripture, it addresses every one of us in this room. Because James addresses the individual prayer life, James addresses the prayer leaders, the pastoral leaders of the church, and then he addresses how we are to relate to one another as a body of believers and how we are to pray for one another. If sometimes we think, well, I don't want people to know my issues, so I don't want them to pray for them, well, James actually addresses that issue. We're going to see in this passage of Scripture that there is some transparency that has to take place in our lives with others in order for healing to actually occur in our lives as a result of prayer. Let me remind you the context in this passage of Scripture. In the first part of chapter 5, James was addressing unbelievers and those who thought maybe that they were indeed believers. And James tells them that you should weep and wail because of the miseries that are going to come upon you. The weep and wailing was a sign that they should repent because ultimately when they stand before God, if they are unbelievers, they will be judged and they will be condemned. And then in verse 7 through verse 11, we looked at how we as believers are to live in light of the coming of the Lord. We're to be patient, even though sometimes things around us may not make sense. Even though sometimes things around us may not seem fair. We're to be patient and trust that God is in control and ultimately that He's going to be the one. If someone has dealt with us unjustly or someone has dealt with us wrongly, we trust that into the hands of God. Then he tells us that we're to establish our hearts, we're to be firm in the faith, regardless of what's around us, that our circumstances should not dictate whether I'm following Christ or not. We don't establish our heart just when things are good. Establish our hearts in the Lord when things are good and when things are bad. That's what it means, that you plant your feet deep in your faith, that you are always ready regardless of what comes our way. Listen, you've heard me say to you, and I say this individually to people when I'm sharing gospel with them, I say, look, you're not going to choose Jesus just so that things can be good because there's no guarantee that things will be good just when you choose Jesus. In fact, sometimes things may be more difficult and sometimes things may be more harder. And so we say, I'm going to focus my heart on Christ regardless what comes until Christ comes. And then he tells us that we're not to be grumbling and complaining to one another because oftentimes we get our attention focused on each other and we complain towards one another when things may not seem the best, but we need to remember that our enemy is not one another. Our enemy is Satan himself, and we're to keep our eyes focused. We need each other, not attacking each other. And last week we looked at this passage of Scripture that really sparked my attention as I looked at this passage when it says, but above all, my brothers, you have to let your yes be yes and your no be no. And we looked at that passage of Scripture last week. Why James says this is to be above all things that we're supposed to be looking at, especially in light of Christ's return. And we learned that what James was saying there is that some people were actually swearing by things that were temporal because they wanted to remove the accountability before God. And that's why James is saying, look, let your yes be yes and let your no be no, because he says if you don't, he says you may stand under condemnation. If you remember, I shared with you last week that condemnation was not referring to discipline to believers. It was a condemnation that was used of a word in the New Testament in reference to unbelievers. What was the warning James was giving is that you can be an untruthful person, and by doing so, you're actually demonstrating that Christ hasn't really changed you and you're not a believer, you're an unbeliever. That was the warning that James gave. And then he turns his attention to prayer. Some may think, well, that seems to be so unfitting. Well, I think it's very fitting, because James is giving us a measure of how that we stay in connection with God. Think about all that we've just talked about. How in the world can I be patient before the Lord turns? How in the world can I establish my heart before God? How in the world can I keep my thoughts to myself and not grumble towards one another? How in the world can I be a person of integrity and let my yes be yes and my no be no? Not by my own strength. I need to be a person of prayer and desperately call out to God to help me to be the man of God that I need to be, and for you to be the woman of God that you need to be. Listen, being a righteous, godly man doesn't just happen by flipping a switch. And this passage of Scripture tells us that we desperately need to fervently be calling out to God. I think this passage is going to challenge us. It has challenged me again in regards to my own prayer life. That as much as I try to concentrate and spend time and try to rise and spend time in prayer, sometimes even in our routine, we can learn that we are losing the fervency in our praying and the effectiveness in our praying. Let's read the passage of Scripture together as we look at this in verse 13 through verse 18. And we're going to talk about the prayer of the faith by the individual, the prayer of the faith by the elders of the church, the prayer of faith by one another in the church body. And then we're going to see an example that he gives us right here in this passage of Scripture, how we are to pray. And I want to make some challenges to you as a church in light of even of this past week being our week of prayer and fasting, and this last week also being the National Day of Prayer, as we come to the end of this passage of Scripture. Let's look at the text together in verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. And here's the example that he gives in how to pray. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. Now, I doubt any of us have actually prayed this effectively, that the earth actually had rain to cease for 3 years and 6 months, and then to pray again and the rain actually came, that God would be so gracious and to do something like this. But there's actually an example that's here that we're going to get to and say, because James is saying this is a real life example of what we can learn from in regard to fervency. And he's not actually saying to us that we can actually make the rain stop here. That's not what he's going to say. We're going to see what he has actually given to us. Let's walk through this text together. And let's see, first of all, the prayer of faith by the individual. First of all, I want you to see, why am I actually tying this into saying that the prayer of faith. Well, this is what we see in this passage of Scripture. We see this a couple of times here. Look at verse 15. And the prayer of what? Faith. So this is the kind of the central element that James is addressing here in this passage of Scripture, to have a prayer of faith. Now, let me give you a disclaimer here in this passage of Scripture. James is talking to a group of believers in regards to their effective praying. So in order for a person to have effective praying like he's referring to here, a person must be born again. A person must have Christ as their King and their Lord. I think that's a very beginning and foundational point. Some people say, my prayers never seem to get answered. Well, it could very well be that Christ isn't your Lord. And I think that's the way you need to start with. That doesn't guarantee that just because Christ is our Lord, that our prayers are always going to be answered. We talked about this a couple of weeks ago. God does always answer the prayers of the believer in one of three ways. What are they? Yes, no, or wait. Yes, no, or wait. He said they're going to say, yes, God's going to grant it, or the answer's going to be no, or it may just be later on that God may grant that. It may not be even in your own time, that it may be later on. But we still learn in this passage of Scripture that we are to be praying. So I want to make that very clear this morning, that what I'm going to be teaching to you is in regards to those who are believers in Jesus Christ. But I want you to see, if you were here this morning, you've never surrendered Christ as your King, see that these are blessings that can come to you if you indeed have Christ as your King. Let's talk about the prayer of faith as the individual. James starts here in verse 13 of two issues that individuals should be praying for. He actually gives three issues here altogether, but he specifically attaches two to our individual prayer lives. Look at again verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Or is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. So he's talking about anyone, an individual. So he's addressing this whole group of people. And he says, if any of you have these issues, you can pray. Now, it's interesting that you need to understand what he's talking about here. It's really kind of two umbrellas here. If you're suffering or issues, or if you're happy. Okay, here's two things. Either things are good for you or they're bad, correct? That's kind of two ways to look at it. So he makes it really rather simplistic. So if you say, well, my lives don't fit in these particular categories, well, they do. So it's either you're having difficulties or things are good for you. But here's what I want you to understand. James is saying to us that prayer is not simply limited to when things are difficult. Things, he begins though in that particular issue, says if anyone is suffering. Now this suffering that he's referring to is a very difficult suffering. Look back at verse 10 with me. The word that he's used in verse 10 is the same word that he's using in the Greek here in verse 13. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Now the suffering that some of the prophets went through was extreme suffering. So he's not talking about this light issue of suffering here. In their particular context, if you remember, some of the Jewish Christians who were poor were actually suffering at the hands of some of the rich. Some of them were actually going through great difficulties. Some of them were being dragged into court. They couldn't defend themselves. Some of them actually physically and verbally being persecuted. So they were suffering. So let's just put it to you in this way. Some of you may not necessarily be being dragged into court. Some of you may not necessarily be verbally persecuted, but you may have difficulty in your lives. If that is the case, James tells us to pray. Now, some of you may come to me and you ask me, Pastor, and you may explain situations to me, and this happens, and I don't want to be simplistic. I don't want to sound trite to make your issue seem non-important. Some people, Pastor, what do I need to do? Well, one thing I'm going to always tell you to do is this, is to pray. Folks, listen to me. Absent of the power of God, I can't do anything for you. And that's the same thing for you. I mean, when you realize that, and this is what James is helping them to realize, because some of them were losing sight of the power and the omnipotence of God. That they were thinking that their suffering and their struggles were detached and that God didn't care. And so James needed to remind them, and we as believers need to be reminded regardless of what we're going through, if it's economical or whether it is relational or whether it is physical, James tells us whatever that we may be going through, pray. If you remember, this whole book is built off of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5 through chapter 7. And in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus teaches how we are to pray. Seek and ask and knock. And then Jesus gives us an illustration at the end. He says, Jesus is going to be a good father. We come to him because he's not like a man. If we ask for bread, that he's going to give some stone. If we ask for something else, he's not going to give us something else that's deceiving. It says, but God is a good father giving those things to his children, those things that he asks. So we understand what James is saying here is that God is a good father and he knows your suffering, he knows your difficulty, and he knows your struggle. Because I know sometimes in the greatest element of suffering, our minds really go to, does God really understand what I'm going through? And some of you are in that boat. Some of you may be in that boat for a long time and you may be wondering, does God see what I'm in? And some of you may be saying, Pastor, I have been praying. Listen, just because that God doesn't seem to answer you in that moment doesn't mean that he's not listening and that he's not hearing. It could very well be, let me remind you, that he's accomplishing something that James talked about in chapter 1. Go back there with me and let me make certain that we make the connection here, because I think it's actually very fitting. Some say prayer don't seem to fit here at the end. I think it's very fitting because James begins with prayer and he ends with prayer. So he's talking about this whole perseverance of our faith. It is all tied to the way that we live and the way that we pray. Look again at verse 2 of chapter 1. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Remember that passage of Scripture that we studied several months ago is the fact that when we are going through trials, that God is actually growing our faith. So if you couple that with what we're learning in James chapter 5, verse 13, is anyone suffering, he says, or let me put it this way, if any of you go on through a trial that is difficulty, then pray and trust God to help you fulfill this. God, give me faith. God, give me endurance. God, give me steadfastness to go through this very thing. Because you need to remember that if we're going through something, it is the fact that God is bringing us through it to bring something out in us and grow us in our faith, maybe in an area of faith that we don't have. So we need to be praying. We pray. Now, I think it's something that we need to understand. Some people say, does God really care about our situation? Let me just prove this to you that He does. 1 Peter, the book right to your right. Look there with me. Keep your finger there. And James, we're going to come back there. But look at 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. It's a promise that you can actually hold to. That Peter said what we're supposed to be doing in the way by which we pray, understanding the character of God, understanding the attribute of God. When we're praying, you may say, well, God doesn't care about that. I'm not going to pray for it anyways. That's contrary to what the Word of God says. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. Cast all your anxieties on Him because He cares for you. What anxieties do you cast on Him? All of them. So Peter's telling us that we do cast them on Him because He cares for us, whether it's for your children or whether it's for your grandchildren or whatever your anxieties may be, whether it's for your work or for your family or for your economics. You cast those anxieties on Him because He cares for you. Now we understand back to James chapter 5 that if we're suffering in whatever way, we pray. But notice the second thing that he tells us that we're supposed to be doing. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. And this is a good word here in the Greek. This literally means if you're good in your soul and good in your spirit, if you have a contentedness in you, let him sing praise. Imagine this context, okay? These people have been scattered because of persecution. And there are some people in society, in Christianity, that it seems like everything is always drab. Right? You have those in your life? Somebody's always pessimistic. Someone's always negative. Always looking at things from the bad perspective. But then you have those other people who are great people of faith. And they say, regardless of what it is, that they always just seem to have a good, elevated heart and spirit. And sometimes people look at them and say, what's wrong with you? How is it? Can that be? And honestly, those people, at times, really, in those moments, that they just understand those situations are simply out of our physical control. We cannot do anything about those particular situations. But then sometimes, we may have good things in our life that may be going well, and we're cheerful. He says, let us sing praise. But really, in this context, this praise that we're singing is actually a song that we sing to God. It is an element of praying as well. So even as we sing at times, our hearts are filled with joy. We sing and that can be a prayer offering even to our Lord. That's what James is saying. Listen, in all circumstances, he's telling us, let our hearts be filled with joy to God. I think a perfect illustration of this, many of you have heard the story, some of you have not. The song that many of you grew up singing, It Is Well With My Soul, was not written by a man who had a very good situation. He lost his wife and his children, all of his family. And he wrote the song, It Is Well With My Soul. That's what this word is referring to. You're well within your soul. That's exactly what this text is referring to. That although the circumstances may not be great, but in my soul, in my spirit, I am going to be good with God because I know He is God. Period. And so in those moments that I may find myself in difficulty or maybe struggling, I'm going to be cheerful, or I'm going to be good in soul. I think cheerful is actually probably not the best word that's used here. I think literally it's just to be able to say, I am good in my soul and my spirit before God. That's literally what he's saying. But let's be honest, because sometimes you can have situations that are difficult, but still in your soul you can still be good before God, can you not? This is what James is saying. He says, look, if you're literally suffering, pray. If you're good within your soul, pray. This is what he refers to us as individuals. And he really just kind of makes a passing remark to these and as he talks to us as an individual. And then he goes to the second issue of if we are sick of elders praying for us. Let's spend some time there. The second issue of prayer of faith by the elders. Prayer of faith by the elders. Look at the text there again in verse 14. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him. Let me make certain that we understand here. The elders of the church here are not just older people here. He's referring to those of pastoral office. This is a term that's used synonymously in the New Testament with bishop and overseer and pastor. These are the leaders of the church. These are godly men who are to be praying for them. Now, I want to make certain that you understand what we're talking about here. Some have actually said this sick in this passage of Scripture is not literally referring to physical sickness. Some say it's referring to a spiritual sickness. And I read several things about this week, and people stand on both sides. I actually did my own Greek study, and I went back and studied this word sick here. This word sick here actually is the same word that is used in John chapter 11, verse 1 through 3, when the news came to Jesus that Lazarus was ill. It wasn't a spiritual issue that was going on with Lazarus. He was physically sick to the point of death. Lazarus died. And so here we actually have a situation where James is saying that these are people who may actually have a sickness, that they need someone to pray for them for healing. Now, we can make some principles and application here in a little moment in regards to the spiritual element, because I think James actually transitions to that in the passage of Scripture. But literally here, he's saying, if anyone among the church body is sick, let him call for the elders of the church to pray for him. Now, it's interesting in this passage of Scripture, why would the people who were sick call for the elders? Why not someone else? Why not someone else just come and pray for them? Well, here's a couple of reasons that are here, and I think first and foremost is that the elders, back in verse 15, let's look at it again, and the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick. And also, look at me if you get it, verse 16, the end of verse 16, the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. The godly leaders of the church should be people of faith, and they should be people who are righteous. So the very reason why the people who are sick should be calling the elders, understand that they themselves need someone to pray for them. They should be able to call on the elders and the pastors of the church, because these men should be walking with God. These men should have faith that should be growing. These people should be men of righteousness who are growing in righteousness, so they can come and they can pray. It doesn't guarantee that everything they pray for is going to happen instantaneously, but these are the people that we should be able to trust to say, hey, in this desperate situation, I need such and such to pray for him and pray for me. Let me just remind you that this is actually one of the two things that we learn in Acts chapter 6 that pastors and elders should be doing. In Acts chapter 6, when ministry got so busy with the apostles, they said, look, we need some deacons set aside so we can devote to two things, the ministry of the word and what? Prayer. Folks, this is what we're here for. This is what we're here. So if you're having difficulty, pick up the phone and call. If you're having difficulty, stop by so we can pray for you. Why? We want you to have spiritual victory. We don't want you to get so discouraged and so downtrodden that you feel overwhelmed by it, thinking that God doesn't care. We want you to know that's why we are here. Now, I want you to know the second reason why I think that the elders are called for in this passage of Scripture. I want you to look with me, if you would, at the verse 15. And then we're going to go back and I'm going to show you some elements that I think that's going to make the effective prayers, specifically by the elders. And the prayer of faith will save the one who's sick. This is verse 15. And the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Now, that's an interesting addition in this passage of Scripture when they're calling for the elders. If he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. This doesn't mean that every time a person gets sick that there's always sin as a cause of that. However, I think what James is actually referring to here is that there is a great probability that some of these individuals in the church had actually been sinning and had resisted the conviction of God, and as a result of that, God has brought discipline to them and actually has caused them to be sick. If you don't believe that this is actually biblical, keep your finger here. Let me show you an example. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Look there with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Go back to the left in your Bible. You need to see this so that you understand what Scripture actually says. The Bible tells us in Hebrews that the Lord disciplines those whom He loves, that He disciplines us as His children. Sometimes God uses the sickness to get our attention. It's not always necessarily as a result of sin, but in this particular chance, there's a great probability this is what had happened. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, this is when Paul was actually given instructions about the Lord's Supper, and there was those individuals who actually were being sick, and Paul explains why they were sick. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 27. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of profaning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup.
For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment or discipline on himself. That is why many of you who are weak and ill and some have died. Paul is actually saying to the Corinthian church, because some of them were being very flippant, and some of them were very, very unbiblical, some of them were being very ungodly in the way by which they were taking the Lord's Supper. They were taking it in an unworthy manner, that they were living in sin, and they were coming to the Lord's Supper table and taking it with this whole disregard for the holiness of God. That they were living in sin, and so Paul says, look, this is why some of you are sick, because you have lived in sin, and so God has struck you with sickness to get your attention. This is the great chance and the great probability of what James is actually addressing here. The reason why some of the people are actually calling for the elders, there's a great chance that some of the elders have actually gone to them already and probably have approached them in their sin issue, and they may have resisted it. And finally, God has struck them possibly with sickness, and so they say, I need the elders to come and pray for me. So possibly in that meeting, they're also confessing sins, and the elders are praying for them, and God is granting two things, both physical healing and the forgiveness of sins. It is not the elders who grant forgiveness. Make clear that. No one of us can actually grant forgiveness in the aspect of forgiveness from God. That's something that God does. We can forgive someone if they come to us. But that's the primary this issue that's here. But let's also make clear here that it may not be a sin issue. Secondly, because he says if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. So it doesn't mean that you only call the elders of the church just when you have sin in your life. If there's actually need here, you call them for the church, from the church, pastors and elders to come pray for you so that they can actually be successful in praying for you. Let me give you four things that I think that are important in regards to have effective praying in this particular passage of Scripture. Number one, it's faith on the part of the sick person. Because they're actually the ones calling out, hey, I need someone to pray for me. Understanding that they need somebody of prayer faith to actually come. So it takes faith on their own part to ask for themselves to be healed. Let me show this to you. Let me prove it to you. That this is actually a constant theme. If you look at the ministry of Jesus, I would encourage you to do this. Go through the Gospels and you'll see constantly and consistently that faith is the element in regards to when Jesus healed. I'm going to show you two of those. Look with me to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. Go to the left in your Bible. If you're at James, go to Matthew. Matthew chapter 9. I'm going to show you two instances. I think there's actually three in this passage of Scripture, but two specific references to faith. But I think it's actually three instances in regards to faith and healing. Matthew chapter 9, beginning at verse 18. We're going to go through verse 30. Now, as we read this, I want you to pay attention closely to healing that's granted and faith that has been expressed. Matthew chapter 9, verse 18. While he was saying these things to him, behold, a ruler came in and knelt before him, saying, my daughter has just died. But come and lay your hand on her, and she will live. And Jesus rose and followed him with his disciples. Okay, so here's the situation. A man has come and says, my daughter's sick. And Jesus follows him to go heal him. Now, there's no word about faith that's being expressed here, but this man is demonstrating faith. He is calling to Jesus, saying, Jesus, I need you to come and lay hands on my daughter. Why? Because he knew that he couldn't do it, but Christ could. That's faith, believing that Christ could do this. He doesn't doubt. He comes to her. And now notice, here's a second instance in verse 30. And behold, a woman who had suffered from a discharge of blood for 12 years came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment, for she said to herself, If I only touch his garment, I will be made well. Jesus turned, and seeing her, he said, take heart, daughter, your what? Your faith. Your faith has made you well. And instantly the woman was made well. Now look down at verse 27. Let me show you a different one, another one. And as Jesus passed on from there, two blind men followed him, crying aloud, have mercy on us, son of David. When he entered the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus said to them, do you believe that I am able to do this? They said to him, yes, Lord. Then he touched their eyes, saying, according to your what? Faith, be it done to you. Here are three instances in this one passage of Scripture where Matthew is recording for us Jesus' encounter with three people. The man who comes and says, I need you to come and lay the hands on my daughter. And Jesus went, and later we actually see there in verse 25 and 26 that she actually was healed. We see the woman of the issue of blood for 12 years. She's tried everything. She's tried doctors. She's probably spent much of her life savings that she did have to try to get some healing. Nothing happened. So she expresses faith. She goes through the crowd. She breaks it. She breaks custom because she's unclean. She's not supposed to be in public realm.
But she goes against the flow of what she knows was right because she knows she needs Christ. She has faith. We have two blind men who know that Jesus says, "Do you believe?" They say, "Yes." This is what we think we see in James. The very fact that these two people who are sick saying, "We need the elders to come and pray for us." Why? Because they believe that these men of God could pray for them and God could grant them. Listen, when someone says they want me to pray for them, oftentimes I ask them, "Do you believe that Jesus can heal you? Do you believe that God is able to do these things?" Because it's not just the prayer of faith of the person of mine, it's also the prayer of the faith of the individual as well. So let me show you the second element. It's not just a prayer of the person, but it's also the faith on the part of the elders as well. Look back at James 5, and that's what we're talking about in verse 15. "And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick." Folks, if pastors and elders are not praying in faith as well, then the Bible is saying here that it's likely that person is not going to have that healing come to them. We should be, as pastors and elders, I believe in the sovereignty of God and the providence of God, the healing ability of God. That's why when I pray for you, I am praying that I pray often this way: "God, I know that it is in your ability to heal. And so I ask you, if it is in your will to heal, to touch their body and heal them." Listen to me. We cannot mandate or dictate to God what He's supposed to do. Understand that? So when we're praying for sicknesses or whatever it may be, I am praying supplication. I am praying intercession to God on behalf of these individuals. I have no right or authority to dictate or mandate to God to do something. Do you understand? Because He's God, I'm not. I am simply a servant, but I can pray with faith, and I can pray in the authority of the name of God. And that's the third thing that I want you to see. Not just the prayer of the faith of the person, not just the prayer of the faith of the elder, but also praying in the name of the Lord means I'm praying in the authority of the name of Christ. Look back at the passage of Scripture, back in verse 14. "Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of" what? "The Lord." So I'm not going to pray for you in the name of Byron. Byron has nothing to give you. Maybe an Advil or a Tylenol or an aspirin. But I have no authority within me. It is in God. And so why do we pray in the name of the Lord? Think about the very songs that we have sung today. Our God is mighty to save. Jesus, in your name we pray. Why? Because it is in His name. This is why when Jesus told us that we're to be baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and of the Holy Spirit, it's the authority of Christ. This is why Jesus said, "Go and make disciples of all nations and baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit." Why? It is in His authority. So this is what it means to pray in the name of the Lord. It's not just a cliché-ish phrase that you add onto a prayer thinking it's a guaranteed hook for God to answer. You understand that? It's not just praying in Jesus' name, or not just praying in the name of the Lord. In the name of the Lord, in Jesus' name, recognizes that I am praying in the authority of what is already bound in the Word of God. That's what He's talking about. Now, there are certain things that we can actually pray with confidence and authority in our own lives based on the Word of God. This is an example that I gave to just someone this a couple of weeks ago. Based on James 4, let me show you. Look there. Let me prove this to you. How you can pray on the authority of the Word of God. James 4, verse 7 and verse 8. "Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you." Okay, does God have more authority or does Satan have more authority? Yeah, you better not hesitate on that one. God does. God has more authority. This is an example where if I feel that there are things coming against me that are not from God and they're demonic, then I can say, first of all, I need to understand the order that is here. I should be constantly drawing near to God. But the Word says if I resist the devil, he has to flee from me. So this is where I can pray in the authority of the name of the Lord. I can pray, "God, based upon your Word, you say that if I'm drawing near to God, I can resist the devil and he has to flee. So Satan, I am drawing near to the Lord. In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to flee. You have no right over me." It's the authority of the Word of God. I'm praying in the name of the Lord. But praying in the name of the Lord also, based on what we're talking about as far as in healing specifically that is here, this is where we say, "God, you have all authority over every disease, over every sickness, of anything that could possibly be." So God, we pray in the faith. Can God heal cancer? Yes. Can God heal leukemia? Yes. Can God heal a headache? Yes. Can God heal sicknesses? Yes, He can. We make clear though, That just because it doesn't come through doesn't mean that you've not had faith to pray. There are those who would actually teach that if things don't happen, it's because you don't have enough faith. That would be unbiblical. Why? Look at this passage of Scripture. Let me make clear that you understand what we're saying here in this passage of Scripture, that there is this possibility that there, at verse 16, tells us that the prayers might be answered here. Verse 16, therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. There is a chance that God may not heal in that particular moment. That doesn't mean that you've not had faith. Doesn't mean the other person doesn't have faith. It may just be that God is actually putting a trial in their life, according to James chapter 1, verse 2 and 3, to produce their faith even greater than what would happen if He answered it right then. I mean, have you gone through suffering before, and as you come out of that suffering, you realize that you're stronger than you were before? I mean, our flesh is, God, get me out of this right now, right? But spiritually, we understand He may bring us through this. So, three things that we've said so far to have effective praying: prayer of faith of the person, prayer of faith of the elders, and then also we're praying in the name and authority of the Lord. Well, let me show you one thing that I'm not saying to you to do. Now, some of you are probably thinking about this already as you're looking at this passage of Scripture. Look at it again in verse 14. Let him call for the elders of the church and let him pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Now, you don't see a bottle of oil up here when people come forward and pray. The actual verb that is actually here in this passage of Scripture is pray. Anointing is a participle, which means just to supplement that. Let me make clear to you. I actually grew up in a church where this happened frequently, where if you came forward and someone was greatly sick, they would open up this little bottle and they would put it on your head and then they would pray for you, taking this passage literally from what it was. But if you actually look in the history of what we're talking about here, oil in that context, in that culture, was used for medicinal purposes. It was used, literally the passage says, to rub it in on that particular person. So what James is saying here is that literally the elders of the church understood that oil in that culture, in that day, was used for great medicinal purposes. So the elders were believing in the power of God, but also the medicine of the day to bring healing to that particular individual. I have talked to people who would say that going to use medicine or going to doctors would be a defiance of God's will on His Word. I think that's wrong. God has granted knowledge and God has granted ability to those who have medical professions and insights. Listen, if you just take my family, then based on if we take that particular route, there are times where people would die early. There are times when sicknesses would be expanded greatly. Because if we didn't say that this medicinal purposes. So here, literally, if I come to your house, I'm not bringing a bottle of oil with me. Okay? I'm not going to pull it out of my back pocket and rub it on your head or your arm or whatever it may be. But in this context, we can say, look, we're going to pray for you, but if your doctors have prescribed certain things for you, do that as well. So when I pray for you, I will say, God, we pray that you would bring healing. We know you can do it divinely and instantaneously if you so choose. But God, if you choose to use a medication or a doctor to bring about this healing, that's what we pray as well. That God, you would give them wisdom, you give them insight, and you give them great ability to bring about what will be good for them. Listen, there's nothing wrong with that. I'm still praying under the authority of God to God grant wisdom to those particular individuals. Are you with me? You understand? Let me show you the fourth thing as well that I think is important that you understand for effective praying to take place. It is not only prayer of faith by the person, by the elders. It's not only praying in the authority of God, but it's fourthly, confessing your sins. Notice that passage of Scripture that is there in this verse 15. If he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Again, just by praying for their healing doesn't grant the forgiveness. There is an embedded truth that is here that those individuals, if they've had sins, they have had to confess them as well. Now listen. I want you to think about this. If you're asking God to do something in your life and you're harboring sin and you know it's sin, why would God grant an answer to your prayer if the first thing you're supposed to do is to repent of your sins? You follow that order? It would be practically as if I have harmed you and I've done something to you and then I come to you and ask for some other great favor. In your own flesh, you don't want to do that. Why? Because I've done something wrong to you. James is saying to us, if we're limited in our praying and our effectiveness, there's a great chance we may have sin in our life.
that sin is a hindrance to the effectiveness in the praying of God. Listen, I may pray in faith as a pastor and an elder, and a person may fool me and say, hey, I have faith. But if there's some hidden, harbored sin in their life, there's a great possibility that that becomes a hindrance to God answering the prayer. Are you with me? And so your own life, individually, if you take it practically to your own life and saying, why is it that God isn't answering my prayer? One of the first things you ask is, am I a believer? Yes. Am I having sin in my life that I've not repented for? Maybe so. Then that may be a possibility why your prayers aren't being effective. That's why we must always come before God. This is what we saw in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I see the prayer of faith of the individual, prayer of faith of the elders. Let me show you now prayer of faith of the church. Look back now at verse 16. After he said how we're to pray individually, how we're to pray as pastors, and now he then comes to this transition. He says, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Let me give you three things of what this passage is dealing with here. It's very possible and probable that there's possibility that God has revealed to the individuals that they have sinned, and maybe they actually have their own sickness that they recognize. Hey, I understand that my sin has been affected to this particular individual, and I want God to bring healing to me. And so before God brings discipline to me, I need to go confess that to somebody, and I need to confess that to them, ask them to forgive me, and then let's pray together. So before it has to get to the point where you have to call the elders in because God's brought discipline on, James is saying, listen, here's the great truth. In order for God to bring healing, you've got to confess your sins to one another. You can't go around about the bush. If you have sinned towards one another, the Bible says you've got to confess that sin to them. You can come to me and say, Pastor, I've offended such and such. Okay, go. I can pray for you, but the Bible says you've got to go to them. And you've got to be able to confess that to them. And he says, pray for one another. So this also means, listen to me, humility on the part of the individual that's receiving the confession. Someone has done something against you, and they're confessing their sins to you, it's not your place to rub it in their face. Your place is to do what? Forgive, and based on this passage, do what? Pray. Because by God's grace, you understand it might be you. So we're confessing our sins and praying for one another for what blessed promise? So that we could be what? Healed. There's a great probability that we're talking about physical stuff here, but this is where I think that James is also transferring here and possibly relating to the spiritual as well. That if I understand that I have spiritually harmed someone, then I'm to go to them and ask them for forgiveness and for prayer, and then God brings spiritual healing in my life. That godly guilt that was there and the conviction of sin that was there, God then grants forgiveness and I am healed from that. Those of you who have harbored things in your heart, and maybe even now, you understand what it's like to harbor those things. You are miserable. Are you not? Until you confess that and you go to that. Someone recently came to me and told me that they had gone to someone of something that they had done and offended someone, and they were miserable until they went, and afterwards they felt the freedom and the release of that confession. This is what James is talking about. That you can be healed from those things. Listen, there's a principle that is here. That praying for one another within the body of Christ means that sometimes we actually have to open up and be transparent for one another in order for God to bring the healing to us. But it also lets us know on this passage of Scripture practically that we need the prayers of other people. Listen, let me just make an application here. It could be that maybe you're not sinned against someone, but maybe you need to go to someone because sometimes your sins are in private, are they not? And sometimes it may be that you need a brother or a sister to actually pray with you and for you to help you out of this spiritual weakness that you may be in. This is what Romans chapter 15 talks about, that the spiritual strong are to reach down to the spiritual weak and lift them up and help them. So it's very possible that James 5 may be saying to us, recognize that we need to humble ourselves before the Lord and humble ourselves before people and go to some people, our brother or sister, that we can say, I need help. Because you recognize you need healing over this. If it's an addiction, or if it's something else, whatever it may be, that you say, I need God to bring deliverance in my life. This is where we understand that there's something that happens in the power of God in praying. I read recently about D.L. Moody. Most of you may have heard D.L. Moody, who was a great pastor in Chicago. He didn't have a sin that he needed to confess to someone, but he had some people who came to him. And they said, Pastor D.L. Moody, we're praying for you to have the Spirit of God
upon you as you preach. And D.L. Moody was actually taken back by that. He was offended by that. So the sin actually became pride. Because he actually, in his own writing, he said, I didn't think I needed that because I've been effective in my preaching. People are being saved. And they were praying that God would give him a hunger for the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit to anoint his life. God humbled him. And he recognized they needed the Holy Spirit over his life. Even more so. And he began to call out and admitted to those people and those ladies that were praying for him consistently that he needed those prayers to hold him up, to be strong. What's the point? The point is that all of us in this room need people to intercede and to pray for us. Every one of us. We need the strength and we need the work of God. Why is it? Let's look at this passage of Scripture again. That, and when praying for people, notice what he says is going to be effective. Real quickly here. Verse 16, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Now what does this mean? The prayer of a righteous person has great power. If you remember, we went through this passage of Scripture some time ago that James is not just talking about positional righteousness. There's two types of righteousness, positional and practical. Positional is in regards to when you trust Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're positionally righteous. According to Romans, that we've been declared righteous. I can stand before God when I place faith in Jesus and He saves me. He declares me righteous. Practical righteousness is that which I live out. Walking in godliness, walking in integrity, walking in Christ's likeness. This is what James is talking about. Let me prove it to you. Look back at James chapter 1. Let's just take a cursory view over this book. Let me show you how he uses the word righteousness. In James 1, verse 19 through verse 20, know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man did not produce the righteousness that God requires. He's speaking to a believer already. So believer here, if you're being quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger, then you will produce the righteousness that he desires. But if you're being quick-tempered, and you're being short to listen, you're being short to hear, and you're responding, and you're spouting off, then you're not being righteous, and it's not developing the character of God that he wants it to be. James chapter 2, verse 21 through 23, notice how he talks about righteousness there. Was not Abraham, my father, justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? Remember, at this point, Abraham has already been declared righteous by his faith. You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Understand something in this passage of scripture. James, nor the Old Testament, was saying that in offering his son made him righteous. It was proof that he was living out his righteousness, trusting in God. Let me show you another one. James chapter 3, verse 18. How he talks about righteousness as well in this passage of Scripture. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. You're living out peace, it produces righteousness. So what's the point? The point that James is saying is, back in James 5, the prayer of a righteous person has great power. Practically speaking, listen to me very closely. This is what you really need to get from this passage of Scripture. In order for our prayer lives to be effective, they're not going to be effective if we're only living out righteousness on Sunday mornings. We must be living godly, righteous lives every day of the week, walking with God, so that when I'm calling out to God, I'm not just doing a ritualistic pattern here. I am walking in God so that my life, that my own life, is not a hindrance to my praying. Are you with that? And we need to make certain that we're living it out to be have an effective prayers. Now what's an example that he gives us right here in this passage of Scripture? Look with me real quickly. He gives us an example of someone who actually was effective in their praying. It's Elijah. Verse 17 and verse 18. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on the earth. Now why? I began to think about this. Why would James pick Elijah out of all the people in the Bible? I mean, of all the people that he could have picked that were godly men, he picks Elijah. Well, look at this. Elijah's actually referred to 29 times in the New Testament. He's actually quoted and referred to more than any other Bible character in the New Testament. He is upheld high by the Jewish individuals. So I think that what James is actually saying to these people who revered him so greatly, because listen, he was a man who prayed and it stopped raining. He prayed again and it started raining. So people revered him and they thought there's no way no way that we could be like this particular man. And this is why James says he's a man in a nature like ours. You know why he says that? It's because actually there was a Jewish custom that some thought that Elijah was not just a prophet and a man, that he was actually an angel of God. And so if that was true in their thoughts, then they would say there's no way that we could actually have this same kind of prayer life because he wasn't even a man. And this is why James says, no, he was a man in the same nature like ours. You know, sometimes in our humanness, we forget the reality of a human person, don't we? We elevate certain people. Let me just remind you what happened to Elijah. In 1 Kings chapter 17, this is the actual story where that's actually referred to here and about what he prayed. You know, right after this happened, after the rain stopped and the rain came, Elijah became a man of boldness. He encountered the prophets of Baal and 450 prophets of Baal as Elijah stood and says, look, you call out to your God. We'll see if he really listens. And they called out all day long and nothing happened. And then Elijah says, well, I'll call out to my God. And they called for the water to be dumped on the altar. They called out to God. And what happened? God sent the fire and God proved his righteousness and God proved that he was good. And Elijah stood to the prophets of Baal and they were slaughtered and they were killed. But right after that, he fled from Jezebel. In his weakness, in his fear, he goes into a cave, he goes into hiding. He's a man with night-like nature like ours. That he's standing firm in his faith. He stood boldness of God, and then he had a moment of fear. And then he has a moment, he's a man of nature like ours because he's hungry, and God has to send him food. And then God restores him back to the ministry, and God uses him again to anoint Elisha and to give him a charge to be a prophet just like Elijah. He's a man just like we are. Now, you can have effective praying and then you can one week and then you can struggle the next. Right? I mean, you can feel like that you're on fire and that there's nothing going to distract you, nothing's going to discourage you, and nothing's going to get in your way. And you can witness to every person and every tree and every corner wherever you go. And then the next week you feel like you're weak and you're struggling and you're having a hard time. You think, what happened to me? Does that resonate with anybody in the room? Because we are in like nature, like Elijah, who was a godly man, but yet he struggled. But yet God didn't give up on him, and he didn't say, Elijah, you can't be used anymore, because God used him to set the other prophet right after him on course to be a man and a preacher of God. It's encouraging for us to know that Elijah is used in this particular way because we all struggle. But yet, even in our humanness and our weakness, God can still use us. But when we recognize our weakness, we must be just like Elijah and get back on track and back on focus again. And be a man and woman of righteousness so that we can pray. Now, here's something I want you to understand, why he was effective in his praying. Look at how James describes him in verse 17. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed how? Fervently. That doesn't do good justice to what the Greek says. The Greek actually says, in prayer, he prayed. You know the difference? You didn't answer, so maybe not. I can pray, or I can pray. You understand what I'm talking about? Praying with authenticity, praying with fervency. It doesn't, listen to me, loudness is not equated with fervency. You don't have to be praying loudly to be fervent. I've heard people pray loudly that weren't praying fervently or biblically. What James is saying is, here was a man that when he got in his face before God and prayed, he was praying as a man of faith. That he believed to the God to whom he was praying. He prayed with authenticity. He prayed with genuineness. He prayed calling out to God to make it rain. He believed the God to whom he was praying. That's what James is saying is effective praying. Now listen to me. If prayer is the means that God is using to do great things, then why don't we pray more? If prayer is the means in this particular way that we need to make certain that we're walking in righteousness so that we could pray for our own stuff, our own suffering, in cheerfulness, that we could call to those who are godly, that you could depend that we're walking in righteousness and godliness. If this is the case, and this is the way that James is ending his whole book of trials and suffering and faith, then why is it that we pray so little in our lives and in our church? I want to give an application here. This past week was our monthly day of fasting and praying, and very few people were here. Of all days, church. It should be a day that you block and that you know the first Wednesday of every month we're going to be fasting and praying. Why? Because of this passage. Because that we know that the power of God is unleashed and released when people are walking in righteousness and seeking God, and in prayer we are praying. Folks, if we want to see lost people saved, we've got to be fasting and praying. If we want to see marriages restored and healed and stay together, we've got to be praying. If you want to be godly men and godly women and godly fathers and godly mothers and godly grandparents and godly guardians, we need the prayers of each other to lift each other up, for God to do great things through us. If we long for God to use this place to be a beacon of light that we refer to be a place that we declare Jesus and disciple all people, we can't do it absent of the prayer of God and seeking His face. So I want to give you an individual challenge and a corporate challenge. Individually, make certain that you're putting time in your prayer closet to pray. This is the means by which God is choosing to work. Can He work without you? Certainly. But God has orchestrated that you get to be a part of His sovereign great plan of working. And corporately, let me call us to prayer. Jesus said in Luke 19 and Matthew 21 that His house is to be nothing more than a house of prayer. That's what He's supposed to be. And after those passages of Scripture, Jesus began to teach and people began to worship. So it doesn't mean that all that we do is pray. Because if those other things that happened when Jesus made that statement, if the teaching was wrong and the worship was wrong, then Jesus would have condemned that as well. But those things are all by which it flows out of a heart that's poured out to Almighty God. I want to say to you as a church, we have got to do better. I promise you. If we will be a church that intercedes and takes prayer seriously, we will see God do great things. We will. When we pray in faith and we believe it, God will save lost souls. God will bring drug addicts to His name. God will restore, and He will save alcoholics. He will restore broken marriages. He will give you the power to be a godly man at work. He will give you the power to be a godly man in your home. He will give you the power to be a godly woman at work, a godly woman who raises your kids, a godly woman who supports his husband. God can help you, give you the power to be the widow. He can help you to be the power to be the divorced person that you are. God can sustain us and empower us. It is a power that we are not tapping as a church. This is why I believe James ends this great book on trial and suffering and difficulty on prayer. The only way they're going to make it through is if they bow on their knee and call out to the God who has saved them and who has been with them thus far. Simply praying over your food is not what I'm talking about. Simply saying a prayer in your Bible study class is not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about getting on your face before Almighty God and calling out to the God of heaven, and in prayer, you pray. And so this morning, this is what I want us to do. I'm going to ask Jared and Liz just to come, and they're going to play silently. And I want you and me and our church to just spend time in prayer. There will be some godly men who will be here up the front that if you have a need that you want to come and that you need to come and voice prayer, you come and we'll pray for you. But if you notice, this passage actually begins not coming to the elders first. It begins by us before God praying. And some of you in this room may recognize, you say, Pastor, I don't even have a relationship with God. It can begin right now. You can call out to Him for Him to save you, for Him to redeem you. And that's what I would call you to do. But some of us in this room need to realize, and some of us have placed so little on our prayer lives. It's simply something that we just tag on. Prayer needs to be like air is to breathing. It's a way by which we live as a believer. We're going to have a time of prayer, and then after a period of time of prayer, then we're going to stand and then we'll sing. But I want you to take this passage of Scripture and live it out. So let me ask you to encourage you to bow your heads and pray where you are. Maybe take a posture, you may want to kneel. Take the principles that are here. Maybe that there's sin in your life that you need to confess to God. Maybe issues in your life, maybe suffering, maybe a difficulty that you need to present to Him and ask God for your grace, His grace to help you. There's something in your life you just feel like you can't pray for anymore, and you need us to pray for you. You can come, and we'll pray for you. So let me encourage you this time. Nobody's looking around. Just take time between you and God and pray in this moment of silence as they play silently. Lord, you know the hearts of every person in this room. Lord, you know if we have been walking in righteousness and godliness or not. Lord, show us. Show us where our lives are preventing our praying from being effective. God, make us individually, make us as a family, make us as a church, a house of prayer, so that we can pray effectively and see your hand work. God, we surrender, though, to your sovereign hand and to your will, trusting for your will to be done. So, Lord, I pray that you would raise up us as a church, godly men, godly women, godly teenagers, godly children, to call out to you. And thank you that you give us the privilege to be able to pray. Lord, help us, Lord, to in prayer pray with authenticity and genuineness and sincerity of heart, praying in faith, believing that you are the God who hears us and the God who can do great things. So, Lord, we worship you and simply ask your help to be a people of prayer. We pray it in Jesus' name. Let's stand and let's sing this song of commitment, church. And if there are still issues that you need prayer for, you can come. We're here. But let this be a song to commit your heart to him for these very things that we have learned.
Thank you for listening to this message by Byron Brown, Senior Pastor at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for these copies without permission. We invite you to visit our church website at www.fbclacombe.org. That's FBCLACOMBE.org. You can find information about our church there, or you can call our church office at 985-882-5682. Thank you for listening.